Our text this afternoon is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, we'll read together verses 8 and 9. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. The Bible teaches us that the mouth is a window to the soul. Out of the mouth the heart speaketh, God's word says. In other words, the fruit of our lips, the things that we speak, betray or reveal the things that we believe, the things that are within our hearts. And so there is a direct connection between the mouth and the heart. And it's for that reason that we have the Lord Jesus underlining for us the truth that is before us. Religion and the gospel and saving faith and repentance are a personal thing. That is to say, God deals with every soul individually. No one comes into the kingdom on the shirt tails of another, whether it be parents, grandparents, elders, friends, or others. Every soul stands before God, open and naked before Him, before whom they have to do. Everyone will, on the last day, appear individually before the throne of judgment to give an account for every idle word uttered in the flesh. People like to hide in a crowd. People like to disappear into the mass. But the Lord tells us that the gospel and the matter of our relationship to the Lord, the work of the soul, is indeed a personal thing. But that is not to say that it is an entirely private thing. It is personal, but it is not exclusively private. In other words, it is not something that can be concealed. It is something that must, by necessity, by definition, be declared or be revealed. And so it is with God's people. Those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, know Him and love Him, must manifest that devotion, both through their mouth and everything else in their life that should exemplify their attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be concealed. There is no such thing as a secret, private, hidden, forever buried, as it were, Christian who can live in and among the world without being detected. There's no such thing anywhere. Such would be a monstrosity. And so this morning we were looking in our exposition of the Gospel of John at chapter 4, and we were in that section where Jesus is interfacing with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and we were looking especially at how God confronts sin and sinners, and at the place of conviction of sin, how God does not leave men as He found them, as He finds them, but rather He carefully, systematically addresses, begins to peel back the layers, begins to remove all of the hurdles and all of the barriers that stand between the natural man and a holy God. And the aim is to expose. The aim is to humble. The aim is to bring people to the end of themselves, to despair of themselves, to see that they are destitute and in desperate need of a Savior. And it is then that the Lord comes and preaches and brings in all of its glory the salvation from sin that is known in the Lord Jesus. So, quoting Erskine, we said that the needle of the law is followed by the thread of the gospel. Well, this afternoon, we're really picking up where we left off in many ways. We're coming to this matter of confession, titled the sermon, Confession, Man's and Christ's, because there is a connection that Jesus makes between the confession that men make respecting Him and the confession that He makes respecting them. These two things are brought together. Man's confession of Christ and Christ's confession of men. This confession of the Lord Jesus Christ publicly is one of the fruits of the gospel. You remember in our last point of the sermon this morning, we were noting that the woman's response after Jesus has opened up and exposed and then touched her conscience, that her response was one of meekness. She did not rail or reject or respond with hostility, but rather received what the Lord had said about her. She owned it in her silence. And then she went on to show respect to him and to seek more blessing from him and so on. Well, following on the heels of all of that comes a confession. Now, we'll see that when we come to John 4, but we're not going to wait. We're going to look this evening at another passage that's related. If you follow along in chapter 4, what does she do? She leaves Christ at the well and goes back to her town. And she declares openly and publicly to the whole town, "Come see him who hath shown me all that I've ever done. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah?" And so this passage here this afternoon is really coming on the heels of what we have considered together. Now, this word confession, it means to say the same as. It means to agree with something. And I've explained this before, but I'll do it again. We have the Westminster Confession of Faith. What does that mean? Why do we call it a confession? Well, we believe that it clearly and accurately articulates the doctrines that the Bible teaches. We believe that the Westminster Confession is a way of testifying to the world, here is what God has taught us regarding these fundamental doctrines in the Bible. We are saying the same in our Westminster Confession as God says himself, as it's recorded in the Scriptures. And so it's a confession. The same thing is true when we talk about confessing our sins. We're prone to approach sin and think, well, it was a mistake, it was an oversight, it was human weakness, it was some biological, you know, mishap, it was whatever. We don't want to own sin for what it is. But when we confess our sin, we come before the God of heaven, who sees and knows all, and we say, we have broken your law. We have rebelled against you. We have defamed you. We have fallen short of your glory. This is who we are. This is the reality of what you say about our sin. We're confessing our sin before the Lord. Well, it's the same when it comes to confessing Christ. We are publicly, overtly, explicitly stating, this is who the Savior is, and here is my believing attachment to him. Let the world know. I have taken him to be my Lord and King. I will serve him, and I love him, and I am depending wholly upon him for the salvation of my otherwise wretched soul. This is confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, and our life flows in the wake of that. You watch a Christian live. You watch a Christian pray. You watch a Christian speak. You watch a Christian engage in all sorts of activities. And it is an outflow of their confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we find ourselves. Look with me at verse 8. We're going to look at these two sides, really two points this afternoon. First of all, man's confession of Christ. And then secondly, Christ's confession of men. So first of all, man's confession of Christ. Also I say unto you, this is Jesus, whosoever shall confess me before men. Whosoever shall confess me before men. This is man's confession of Christ. This is absolutely indispensable. We see it in many, many places. Mark 8 and verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, this is doctrine, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul picks up on this. And he teaches the same. In fact, he's at the very end of his life. He's about to die. And in 2 Timothy, he's still making the same point, chapter 1 and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Chapter 2 of that passage, and verse 12, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And then we saw it again in Romans chapter 10, which we read together. In verses 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what's the point? We could go on further if we wanted to, but we've established it adequately, I think. Man's confession of Christ is indispensable. There is no salvation without it. Whoever confesses Christ truly, believingly, penitently, sincerely, whoever confesses Christ will be owned by Christ in the last day. Whoever fails to do so is denying him. And whoever denies him, he will deny on the last day. That means very clearly that confession of Christ is indispensable. There is no salvation without it. Period. So then, what does it include? What does it mean? What does it mean to confess Christ? Well, it includes, of course, a knowledge of Christ. You can't have some mystical, ethereal, warm experience that is ill-defined or undefined and say, well, see, I've had this spiritual experience, which means I'm a Christian. There has to be objective, biblical, accurate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to know his character. We have to know all of the claims that he has made. He is fully God, that he is fully man. We have to know all that is entailed in terms of his saving work of being the sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God, that he is Lord and King, that he is the Son of God who has been enfleshed, incarnated in this world, and we could go on and on. There is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that is indispensable. People don't come to salvation by osmosis or some mystical experience. They have to have communicated to them the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. 1 John 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. There's content there. They're confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. It is identifying the divine glory and deity that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I've said before, and I'll say it again, that if you deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God, you will go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. You cannot think of the Lord Jesus as a higher creature, a higher man, partially divine, anything less than truly God, and be saved. Belief in Christ means that we have to hold to the truth of his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means we have to understand what the gospel teaches us about ourselves, that we are destitute sinners, and what it teaches us about himself, that he is a sufficient Savior. There's content there. It means not being ashamed. Do you notice how often in the passages I read a moment ago, it speaks about not being ashamed? Can you be a Christian and be embarrassed about Jesus? Can you be a Christian and be ashamed of what Christ, through his word, teaches us to believe? No. You cannot be ashamed. There has to be an open avowal, an attachment to what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. That means, of course, this knowledge is not just theoretical and detached. We're talking about a relationship, one who is clothed with Christ in the gospel, one who has laid hold of Christ by faith, one who loves Christ, and who is fully devoted to seeking to obey him. So the Christian is passionate about pursuing holiness and Christ-likeness. There's a distinction between the Christian and the world, between those who are inside and outside, between the saints and those who are reprobate. And that distinction is visible in the love and consequent obedience that the Christian shows. Now, it also includes, of course, what we saw this morning, contrition and conviction of sin. That is also indispensable. John makes this point in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we haven't owned our sin as sin and been humbled and convicted and contrite for that sin, we don't know the truth. We are yet ignorant and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 51 is our song. It's the song of every Christian. Every Christian has this inspired hymn of repentance, which they can sing with all of the gusto of their hearts. It means that we're receiving Christ and resting in Christ. Right? There are those who come to church, grow up in church. They've adopted the culture of church. They've adopted the social norms. They've adopted the ideology. They've adopted the lifestyle of Christians and so on. And all of these things are comfortable and familiar, and they seem to be better options than what other people have to offer. It works, and people stick with it, and they've never come to Christ. They're not resting in Christ. They haven't received Christ. They have what our older fathers would call a historical faith. They know the facts that anybody can read in the Bible about the person of the Lord Jesus, but they've never known the Lord Jesus personally. Been humbled for their sins and driven to him. Faith in Christ. Man's confession of Christ. Well, where is it manifest? Well, it's manifest, first of all, in our personal confession. That's where it begins. The Lord does something in the soul of the Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We have a new heart. We have a new nature. The Lord gives to us ability to see. The Lord resurrects us. He gives us the gifts of faith and repentance. All of this is in our heart. All of this ends up in a confession to God. It says, you know, I take Christ. I own Christ. I'm clinging to Christ. Christ's righteousness alone is my only hope. It's a personal confession that's found inside the heart of the soul of the Christian and expressed first and foremost to God himself. And it is sincere. Right? There are plenty of people who can say, I do Christian things. But is that what we're talking about? No. In Matthew 7, Jesus says that there will be many on that day who will say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done a lot of Christian things? Prophesying in your name and so on. The Lord's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's a case study. It's an example of what we're going to see in our second point, an example of Christ not confessing them before his Father in heaven. And so it is of necessity that we confess the Lord Jesus Christ personally, not denying him. You say, well, I'm Pastor, I hear you. I understand what you're saying. I'm not denying the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not denying Christ. I'm not denying that Christ is fully God and fully man. I'm not denying that he's the King of heaven. I'm not denying that he is the Lord. I'm not denying even that he's the only Savior of sinners. I'm with you. I believe that Jesus is a Savior. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is all these things. I believe all those things. I'm not denying him. But the fact is, you haven't turned from your sins and clung to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm obligated to tell you, as difficult as it is for you to hear and for me to say, you are denying him. Because your actions speak louder than your words. You have not yet come to the end of yourself, and you have not yet found a full provision in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. To refuse to confess him is to deny him. That personal confession gives way to a public confession before men with the mouth. before friend and foe. The Christian has to come out of the closet. The Christian has to say, before the watching world, I own Christ. You can't understand anything about me. You cannot understand how I tick unless you understand this most central, most fundamental thing about me. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and am wholly, unyieldingly attached and devoted to Him. Jesus says, if you don't confess me before men, if you deny me before men by your tacit silence, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And so we have to have a public confession before friend and foe. And of course, it's not just saying, well, I live a certain way. It has to be with our mouth as well as our life. And it has to be daily. Not just on those occasions where we have the opportunity, for example, in the Lord's Supper and so on. It is to be a daily practice. This is an honorable confession. This is a happy confession. It's interesting because what often happens in the experience of a Christian, sometimes a young Christian, well, a young Christian especially, there's a work of grace that God's done in the heart. There's still lots of questions. There's still lots of things to figure out, lots of uncertainties. Assurance comes slowly for many. And there's the grappling that's going on. And one doesn't want to be presumptuous, of course, but one also doesn't want to fall prey to the sin of unbelief. And there's this struggle that takes place in the soul. But what often happens is the true Christian who's been truly humbled and there's true sincere faith and repentance, the real deal, the root of the matter is there. They confess Christ before men, and the most interesting thing happens. It strengthens their faith. Their faith is actually increased in the very act and process. It's actually anchoring them to the foundation, taking them deeper down into the things of Christ. And what you find is that's the case all life long. Years into walking with Christ, you have occasions in which you confess Him before men and you go away, whatever profit the people that you're with take, you go away with your own faith strengthened. It's the way the Lord works. You are bringing honor to Christ. Can anyone say that they believe the gospel and love Christ and not desire to honor Him? And yet the Lord says that He is greatly glorified and honored in the confession that men make of Him before men. And so if you sincerely desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a means that God has given for you to do that. And so confession is a response to the gospel. Gospel of free grace, the thunders of the law humbling us, and the freeness and fullness of God's grace in the gospel raising us in all of its blessedness to fellowship and forgiveness and all of the freedom and liberty that is the Christian's in Christ Jesus. So that brings us down to the nub. We have to face the truth that God is pressing home upon our hearts here. The Lord Jesus says that we must confess Him before men in this passage. So where do you stand? There are some here who perhaps have experienced a work of grace and who have been holding back and not confessing Christ openly and publicly. What stands between you and the Savior in such matters? What is it that stands between you and the Savior? Well, some people think, I'm still too sinful. If I were less sinful, I would be more inclined to confess Christ before men. Tell me more about such an objection. You're too sinful. Is it true that in your heart of hearts you believe that you are exceedingly sinful before the Lord? I mean, is this pious rhetoric or is it real? Is it true that you believe that you see and are wrestling with the weight of your sinfulness. Well, if it's true, and if it's true that you see your sin, then my friends, there is great hope, is there not? We heard this morning. And being driven to the only Savior of sinners. Sin is solvable because sinners are savable. The Lord can save those who are exceptionally sinful. And so the question is not whether you're sinful or how sinful or too sinful. The question is whether your sin has driven you to the Savior. And if your sin has driven you to the Savior and you're continuing to feel the weight of your sin, thank God for it. You are alive. Only those who are alive feel pain. Dead people don't feel pain when you poke them. If you feel pain, real pain in your soul, thank God for life. Right? It's an indicator of what could be, everything else considered, true life. Others may say, well, I have too many questions. I have a lot of questions still. What kind of questions do you have that keep you from confessing Christ before men? What kind of questions? Are they real questions? Are they sincere questions? Are they the kind of questions that the woman at the well initially posed in order to escape and evade what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing with her soul? In other words, do you say, well, I have, you know, it could be philosophical things. It could be questions about belief. It could be some knotty points of theology. She had some of those. You know, are you using those as an obstacle to keep you from having to humble yourself and come, lower yourself to come through the gospel door? If so, beware. These aren't sincere questions. These aren't the sorts of things that are genuine. They're really just glorified excuses with the right punctuation at the end, a question mark. Away with excuses. Let's face the Savior and deal with the demands that He makes upon our soul. But for some of you, maybe there are good questions. Well, if it's a good question that's still standing between you and the Savior, the Lord has promised, and He cannot lie, that His word is sufficient to supply you with the answers. God is able to give cogent, credible, convincing answers to those sincere questions, to take the foolish and to make them wise, to take the ignorant and to give them knowledge. The fact is that many of the objections that the sincere soul is facing are objections easily addressed by God Himself and His word. But if, on the other hand, you find yourself raising a different category of objections, those which are really excuses, then I have not in a word of encouragement, but a word of woe. Do not play the fool. The infinitely wise and all-powerful God, who holds your breath in His hand and who has very graciously long-suffering and patience endured you and your existence in rebellion against Him to this moment, cannot be presumed on to endure you indefinitely. You have a responsibility as those who have heard the gospel. So we have man's confession of Christ. Secondly, we have Christ's confession of man. The text goes on and says, "Him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." Here is Christ's confession with regards to men. You see the same thing in Matthew 10, verse 32, or verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." This comes out in Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the seven churches. He says in verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life," listen, "but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So here in Luke, it says he's going to confess you before angels. In Matthew, it says he's going to confess you before God. In Revelation 3, he says he's going to confess you before both God and angels. This is the certain result of our own confession. This is a day of triumph. On the most important day that you have ever known in your existence, the last day, most important day wasn't the first day of your existence when you were conceived in your mother's womb. The most important day of your life wasn't the day you were born, you came out of her womb. It wasn't when you graduated or when you were married or anything else. The most important day of your existence is the last day, the day of judgment. And that day for the Christian is a day of triumph. The Lord says He will own those then who own Him now. He will own them. He will acknowledge those then who acknowledge Him now. Now let me give you the bad news before I give you the good news. In verse 9 he says, "But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." So here's the warning. The warning is that if you deny Him by a refusal to confess Him, it's not. There's no middle ground. You're either confessing Christ or you're denying Him. There's no place that's limbo. You're confessing Christ or you're denying Him. If you deny Him, then when you, in your hour of peril, when you need the Lord Jesus Christ most, more than you have ever needed Him in your existence, standing before the throne of God on the brink of eternity, He will deny you. Openly, publicly, and permanently. There's a double denial. You deny Him, He will deny you before His Father and before the angels. If you deny Him by unbelief, what wickedness! The God who is true, the God who has condescended, the God who has brought the gospel to your door, the God who has lavished so many blessings upon you, the God who has left you with no complaint conceivable, for you to walk in unbelief, what a wicked sin. Surely it is worthy of eternal damnation to disbelieve in Christ and His gospel. If you deny Him by unbelief, He will deny you on the last day. If you deny Him by indifference, not caring a hoot about your soul or eternity or the Savior and all that He's accomplished, if you deny Him by indifference, He'll deny you. If you deny Him by an empty profession, by an empty, superficial, fake profession, He will deny you before His Father. I'm inclined to think that a false profession is kind of like a wool coat, which, when set ablaze, burns furiously. If you deny Him by hypocrisy, by saying one thing with your lips and denying Him with your life, He'll deny you. Christ will deny you on the last day, if you deny Him. His words, the Bible says, are depart from me. Depart from me. Go away from me. I've never known you. I have nothing to do with you. I don't belong to you. Depart from me. Those words, three words, depart from me, if understood rightly, ought to send shivers up the spine with terror, especially because of their finality. My friends, hear me. You cannot bear that horror. You cannot bear that horror. Do not play the fool. But then we have this wonderful, consoling, comforting, blessed, good news for God's people. Christ's confession of man, those who have confessed Him. What's beautiful about this, there's many things, and our time is about gone. It is a personal confession on his part. This is exquisite. His is a personal confession. It's not detached. It's not theoretical. It's not just generic over a whole bunch of people. He is personally confessing you before God and all of the angels of heaven. Yes, you. Yes, you. You who were a poor worm. You who were sinful flesh. You who had done so much to dishonor the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ will stand before a mass of humanity like a shoreless sea, nearly incalculable for us, the numbers of people. And the Lord Jesus Christ will, on the last day, single you out before the entire universe, before his Father and all of the angels and all of humanity, and he will say, by name, Revelations 3 says. He will confess you by name. This one is mine. Calling you by name. This one is mine. This is my friend. This is one who is one of my children. One that I have walked with throughout that brief pilgrimage. This is a blood-bought sinner. When I hung upon the cross, my blood was shed for this individual, specific person. I came to save this man, this woman. Let the universe hear it. Let the whole world know it. Let the angels of heaven witness it. This is a blood-bought sinner whom I own. Right? We live in a day of declension. It's horrific. I've been preaching on it this last couple of weeks. But and remember, last Sabbath, preaching from the end of Malachi 4. Remember Malachi 3. It's a day of declension. It's bad news in Malachi's day. There is a group of people who, when many of the professing people are saying, it's a weariness to serve you, the wicked have it better, we're going to do it our way, there were a group of people who spoke with themselves. They talked with themselves. They feared God. And they were conversing with one another, spiritually exercised people. Remember what it says at the end of Malachi 3? On the last day, I will own these as my jewels. When I go to make up my jewels, these folk living in Malachi's day, when the whole church is shot through with wickedness, they're my jewels. And I'm going to demonstrate that they're mine on the last day. So here is the greatest occasion of our life. Not when you graduated, not when you got married, not some other thing. The greatest day of your life will be this day, the last day. What occasion compares to this? It's difficult to describe. As I said, this shoreless sea, people as far as the eye can stretch. And it's as if in that moment, it's just you and the Lord Jesus Christ. His physical resurrected eyes fix on you, rest on you. Not looking at everyone else, looking at you. And says, I love and own and will have for eternity this one. What a moment that will be. What a staggering moment that will be. Nothing can compare to it. Let the world rail against us. Let the world mock us. Let the world say that we are fools. Let the world persecute us. Let them take our broken down bodies and put them on the rack and set them aflame with fire. What would you trade for that day when Christ will confess his people before all of the heavens? Most importantly, he will confess you before his Father, before the greatest being. He will confess you where it counts most. You might have to, with all of your timidity and all of your struggles with faith and so on, you squeak out a quiet confession, but sincere one, before men in a limited capacity. In exchange, the Lord declares, where it counts most, before God that you are one of his people. We honored Christ before men in a very limited way. Poor as we are, Christ will honor us before his Father, the greatest thing in the world. Do you see how disproportionate? You confess Christ before a few little creatures that are insignificant, that are just people that will die, that have no real power, and in exchange, Christ confesses you before his Father and before the angels? Disproportionate comparison. And so the Lord brings us here, doesn't he? He's bringing us, especially as we're coming again, approaching a time in which we have a beautiful opportunity to confess Christ before men. We have a communion season coming up upon us, where we stand, as it were, before the watching world and say, we belong to the Lord, and we're feeding upon Christ. In light of that, in light of what we've heard this morning, in light of the studies that we've had in John 4, in light of the things that we've heard this past week in the preaching of God's Word, this is very sweet news for us. The Lord says, all I ask of you who love me and desire to honor me and who are sincerely resting in me is to do with your mouth what you have done with your heart. And in exchange, I will heap blessing upon you beyond anything you can imagine. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, grant unto us this grace, that we would be sincere Christians. O Lord, deliver us from every false way. Grant that we would be sincere, genuine Christians. And then we pray that you would enable us, as every Christian must, confess you with boldness before men, and to love to do so. Grant that you would bolster and strengthen and encourage us as we think and reflect upon that last day. What a day, O Lord, that last day will be. Would you own all of your people, specifically and particularly, as those whom you've purchased and saved. We rejoice at the thought. Grant, Lord, that our hearts would be drawn out after you. We pray that you would awaken those who slumber among us, those who go on in their sins, those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the various capacities in which that takes place. They are here. We pray, O God, that you would give them no rest. Pursue them relentlessly. Bring them down to the end of themselves. Drive them in terror to see that Christ alone is a refuge for sinners. We pray that you would save them and that you would visit us each one with mercy. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.